I've been challenged by other spiritual leaders that I've talked with this week, and for that I thank you. My Father, I pray that this year in our church, it might be a year of difference. It might be a year when we grow spiritually. It might be a year when we not just read the Scripture, but that the Scripture begins to cleanse us. And as the Scripture cleanses us, we begin to live distinctively different in our culture, in this time and space in which you've put us. And to me, that amazes me that you've put us in this day and age, not to hark back to the good old days, not to wish for something different, but to live obediently in the day and age in which you've put us. To face the struggles and the trials that we go through every day in a way that is godly. In a way in which Christ would have responded to them. And that's not impossible for us to do. So do a fresh work in our life, in our church, this year. If no one else from the church grows from this experience, well, that would be a shame. But Father, let me change. Let me be touched. Do a fresh work in my life so that there would be a greater impact in my life for the kingdom of God. And so as I pray for these people, they pray for me and for Pastor Greg and the other staff members as we go through this. Thank you for your provision of this past year. We've all made it safely through, and we thank you. There are those who are now in eternity in glory with you this year that we know and love. And Father, for those that are in heaven, we rejoice with them that they are there. Fill the lonely spot in our heart as we sometimes ache for them. And so for this lesson today, open our eyes to the power of God's Word, changing Word in our life. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And in Acts chapter 13, it's a long chapter. Don't know that we'll read all of the verses in there. We'll try to break it down and outline it for you as best as I can. But I will read at least the first three verses in there. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now, Luke begins to list those prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, those are the four people, five people that are there. You got Barnabas, Simeon, too much Christmas. Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Those five people were praying in Antioch, which now becomes the focus of attention. All the missionary journeys now are going to focus out of Antioch. This is where Paul is from. This is where Barnabas has settled in with him a bit. And you've got these five fellas. And notice, this Manaen, he is a Gentile. He worked with Herod. He was a Roman employee. This same Herod the Tetrarch is the same one who beheaded John the Baptist. So on the one hand, you have a fellow who is beheading a man of God, a prophet come to tell of Messiah coming. And then on the other hand, you have some of his staff that as a result of John's testimony and ministry, who have come to a genuine knowledge of God and trusted him. And he's part of this five. Now, while these five were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit, I don't think they were singing there either. You know, I don't think that those five guys made up a quintet and started singing. You know, worship is just not song. Worship is attitude of spirit. It's a focus of attention on a holy God. It is thanking God for what he's done and what he's doing. And certainly these men had seen the activity of God and the persecution of the church and had seen God's faithfulness. They were very thankful for what God was doing. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. All right. Have you all probably fasted at some point in your life? You know, isn't that something we can, when we go to the doctor, he says fast before you come to, you got to take a fasting blood work. You know, I'm thinking, well, all right, I can do that overnight because I'm sleeping. I'm not usually eating anything during the middle of the night anyhow. But they want you to fast at certain points in your life. You know, we can do that medically to help our bodies, but I wonder how many times we fast just to spend time with the Lord, to deal with an issue of significant importance to us. Now, I understand, medically, some of you cannot fast, go a whole day without food because of diabetes or medications that you're on. I understand that becomes problematic when you're older. But, you know, when you fast, I read a great book by John Piper. Now, John Piper is very Calvinistic. Don't necessarily recommend that you read a whole lot of John Piper's stuff. But I'll tell you, his book on a true hunger is absolutely one of the best things I've ever read on this whole issue of fasting. And it isn't so much that you fast from food, which you can do. That's one type. But maybe you fast from some type of activity. Now, obviously, with the disciples, it was fasting with food. But maybe you just fast from activity. Maybe you're going to do without TV for a week because on those particular evenings, you're not going to stay there and watch playoffs and football. And by the way, congratulations to all of those who might have been fans of the New England Patriots. Ooh, hiss. All right. But I know. Okay. And she doesn't care. Okay. But the idea is that you give up something, you break the routine of your day. These men had broken the routine of their day to worship God, and as a matter of fact, they were praying. And the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, in three areas of Paul's life, we see that he has been set apart. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul mentions to the Galatians that God has set me apart for his service. And so that's one time that Paul has been set apart. And that means distinctively used of God. God is going to use Paul in a way that he's going to use no other man on earth. Most of the New Testament that we have will come from the Apostle Paul. God called him not to reach the Jews, though initially in his ministry we'll see that's exactly where he went first. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he would go into the Gentile lands, and he would talk to them. But he has called them to be set apart from God. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, we read that Paul was set apart for the gospel. In other words, it was set apart that Paul would proclaim the gospel of Christ. But that calling isn't unique to Paul. For we have all been called to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We all receive the command in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them. And so we begin to do that, so the gospel. And now he's set apart here, set apart Barnabas and Saul. Notice the word order that Luke uses in these front end passages. He starts out with who's mentioned first? Barnabas is mentioned first. Okay, Paul is mentioned second. Barnabas, to this point, has always been seen as the leader of the group. And so Barnabas is going to be set aside first. Paul is now going to be set aside as well. And in order to identify with them, the rest of these men, the other three men, get around and they lay their hands on them. Not that they are bestowing any kind of power on them, but the laying on of hands is a symbol that we might be able to identify with the work that they are about to do. That's why we ask leaders and those who love those who are going out in the mission field or men who are about to be ordained. We ask you to lay your hands on them so that, first of all, you might identify with their going out. You can't go out to the mission field, but you want to say, look, this is my representative, and I'm identifying myself with him. So they laid their hands on him. Now the two of them, it says in verse 4, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. Let's identify, first of all, where they went. Where did they go? What island did they go to? Cyprus. Who is from Cyprus originally? Remember? Barnabas. Thank you. Barnabas was from Cyprus originally. Barnabas is now a Jewish fella. He is now leaving and going back home to begin his mission work. And notice that he's going to a place, Salamis, where they went, and there were many Jewish synagogues. This is why we believe that the Word of God is inspired word by word. Luke uses the plural. In other words, there are numerous Jewish synagogues, which gives us the implication that there is a big Jewish population in this part of Cyprus. And they take note that John was there with them. John Mark. Remember who John Mark was? Now, you remember what John Mark did. Who was John Mark related to? Barnabas. This is going to be important. This is going to be important. John Mark is related to Barnabas. So now he is going off as a helper with Barnabas and Paul, and now they're up into Cyprus. And they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus simply means son of Jesus. Jesus means God will save. And so we find out that who was an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, when they use the term procurator, that was someone who was appointed by the emperor himself. Pilate was a procurator. Herod would be. But you find here is a proconsul. This person was appointed by the Roman Senate to rule this part of Cyprus. And so Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, and he wanted to hear the word of God, it says in verse 7. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Now, Bar-Jesus and Elymas are the same person. And we find that he's dealing in sorcery. The word for sorcerer simply means someone who is prophetic, someone who can counsel. It's the same word that is used for the Magi. The three Magi, or the Magi, came to worship Jesus. It uses this. The Magi were used that word magu, M-A-G-U in the Greek. Was just the word for the Magi, and it can be used in a good sense. It can be used in an evil sense. So when Luke again writes this word Magi, Magu, it refers to this Bar-Jesus, and he lets us know that this person was an evil individual. And this, you've got Bar-Jesus now, Elymas, who is now saying to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, don't listen to Paul. And they posed them now. Verse 9, then Paul, who is also, now Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." Boy, how'd you like that accusation leveled at you? You are an enemy of everything that is right. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time. You will be unable to see the light of the sun. And immediately a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. I think I would too. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. It's important to see this. You've got Sergius Paulus, who is Jew or Gentile. Who is he? Is he Jew or Gentile? He's Gentile. Why? He's been appointed by the Romans. Okay? The Roman Senate has appointed him. It just so happens that Sergius Paulus and the Apostle Paul, or Saul, have the very same name. So there's kind of a bond there. And he wanted to hear this message that Barnabas and Saul had been preaching in the synagogues. He had heard about this. He's an intelligent man. He wants to figure this out. So he sends for them, hears for them, and he's got his trusted counsel, his sorcerer. Now, understand, you have to remember that Romans were very God-conscious. You would call them spiritual people because they were God-conscious. They understood that the gods supplied their needs. The gods assisted them in battle. The gods assisted them in procreation. The gods assisted them in everything. If the sun shone, it was the God. If it rained, it was the God. They were a religious people. But now Sergius Paulus is hearing about this message from Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, I want to hear it. And he took his own, when he went to Cyprus, he took his own spiritual leader with him, who happened to be Jewish. And he asked him to be his spiritual leader, and then this Jew begins to talk bad about Barnabas and Paul and Saul. And so Paul reprimands him. Catch the play that's going on here. Because Paul is now laying into this Jewish evil sorcerer. And he now tells him, "You are going to be blind for a short period of time, and someone's going to have to lead you around by the hand." And immediately, Elymas goes blind. I don't know whether we're reading into it, or whether God still uses Bible pictures for us to understand. I have a Gentile that's hungry for the word. I have a Jew that's insisting that Paul and Barnabas be quiet. God has now blinded the eyes of this Jew so that the eyes of the Gentile can be open. It is a beautiful picture of the shift of Israel's final rejection of God. This Jew could represent all of Judaism. I don't know that, I think we kind of read into it or maybe infer that a little bit too much, but it certainly is a good picture to say, here's this Jew that is blind. Because tell a Jew about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they can't see a thing. They're blind to it. But you tell a Gentile about Jesus Christ, and their eyes can be opened. Now, granted, there are a few Jews who believe. But for the most part, the Jewish nation's eyes have been blinded to the gospel. They don't respond. This is a picture of what's taking place, and really a picture of what Paul's future ministry is going to hold. That the Jews are going to reject the teaching of God, and the Gentiles are going to open up to it. And that is exactly what happens here. Because then Sergius Paulus prays to receive Jesus and becomes a believer. Now, it tells in verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companion, Now notice who's mentioned here first. Who's mentioned first now? Paul. Notice the shift that Luke is making in his address now. No longer is it Barnabas and Saul went over here. It's from Paphos. In fact, Barnabas isn't even mentioned, is he? It's Paul and his companions. Sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. All kinds of speculation why John left. And one, I think, holds credibility. Some say John Mark was a mama's boy. He missed her and wanted to go back home to be with her because she may have been a widow and he needed to take care of her. Had that been the case, he never would have gone on the trip. I really think that John Mark has a problem in the change of leadership. Notice why? Because it's my relative. He didn't like the shift and change. Notice it wasn't Barnabas who was yelling out at Bar Jesus. You know, you're the person of unrighteousness. You be blind. It wasn't Barnabas who was casting out or doing these miracles of blindness and prophesying that he's going to be blind for a short period of time. It was Paul. It's very clear that there's a shift in leadership here. No longer is Barnabas the leader, but it now becomes Paul. And I think that John Mark maybe didn't like the change in leadership because blood is thicker than water. Even in the work of the ministry. Even in the work of the ministry. And so John Mark just left. And that's where Luke leaves it right there. Now from Perga they went to Pisidia at Antioch. And on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. What does that tell me about the Jewish population in Pisidia, Antioch? That it was a small one. They had how many synagogues? One. They went to the synagogue. Notice up here in Cyprus and Salamis, they went to a number of Jewish synagogues. They just went to the synagogue. So there's a smaller Jewish population. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." When it was known that learned men of the scriptures were in town, they were permitted to read from the scriptures. And after they've read from the scriptures, they were allowed to give a discourse or words of encouragement to the rest of the people that had gathered round. Remember Jesus when he read from Isaiah's passage? And then because they understood Jesus to be a learned prophet. And in Israel today, they still consider Jesus to be a great prophet. Not Messiah, but just a great prophet. And so Jesus was given the privilege to read from Isaiah's passage. And he gave a comment on it today. "This passage has been fulfilled in your seeing and hearing." Now, Paul and Barnabas are allowed to read and to give words of encouragement to the congregation that is there. Now, I can't tell you precisely, but here's what I was told by my guide. Whatever passage of Scripture that was being read in the synagogue that day, in other words, they had prescribed Scripture readings. A person couldn't go in and say, "Let me take out the book of Deuteronomy today," especially if they were already up to the book of Isaiah. So when Jesus read the book of Isaiah or the readings in Isaiah, the law, Deuteronomy, first five books, and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and some of the minor prophets, you found that they were read at certain times of the year. Now, I don't know the time of the year. I can't remember what my guide said, but I do know that he said, you can tell that Jesus was here at this date in history because this is when that scripture would have been written, would have been read. And so now Paul is reading something probably from the law, from the first five books of the Bible. He may have read something from the prophets. But take a look at Paul's message, because he says in verse 16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand, and he said, men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose your fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt with mighty power. He led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as that inheritance, and that took about 450 years. All right, the 450 years breaks down like this. How many years did they spend in Egypt? Do you remember? Thank you. 400. Joshua then led, then they went to the wilderness, and how many years were they there? 40 years. That's now 440 years. Joshua now comes on the scene, and they defeat these countries coming in, and that takes about 10 years. So you've now got 450 years, and this is what Paul says. So I tend to think that he was reading somewhere from the law as he's reading this, because he's recapping what has taken place. So he recaps this for these Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. Now after this, God gave them judges. And so you can see that we're up into the book of Judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. And now they're asking for a king. And now he makes this transition from the judges to the prophets, to Samuel, to the king, which is Saul, and he jumps right through the line and goes right to David. You got Saul, you got David, then you got Solomon, he goes right next to David immediately. Why does he want to jump to David? Because he's now going to tell them about the descendants of David, about how they have succeeded, and that the Savior would come. Verse 23, from this man's descendants, that is from David, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And before the coming of Jesus, he tells them now about John the Baptist, and he preached repentance and baptism to all the people. And as he was completing his work, he says, who do you think I am? Do you think I'm the Messiah? Do you think I'm the promised one? John says, no, it is Jesus who is the promised one. So now you see how he's gone from the law and the prophets. He's now talking about Jesus, and now he's talking about the death of Jesus in the next section, verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now witnesses to our people. Paul is saying, we're not hiding behind the fact that Jesus' body may have been stolen. We are telling you beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was raised from the dead. And if you want to check us out, there are a few guys in Jerusalem that would be glad to explain to you what they saw. And it isn't just a few guys in Jerusalem. Jesus was seen by the 12 on a number of occasions. But Jesus was also seen by a larger group of people. Paul tells us in Corinthians, as many as 500 saw him at one time after his resurrection. So it isn't just that the 12 people that were there saw Jesus, because then you could say, well, there's a conspiracy. But he appeared before 500 people with different agendas, different backgrounds, And they saw him raised from the dead. They made mention of this. And you can go talk to any one of them. Did Jesus really die? Yes. Did he raise from the dead? Absolutely. And then it says, what Paul makes an interesting thing here, he says in this very next verse, we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I'll give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. And so it's stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep, but was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law of Moses. And take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm doing to you something in your days that you wouldn't believe even if someone told you. And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people said, will you hang around a few days and share some more things with us? Of course, they were happy to do. But there's nothing more forceful than you can say that Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. And we proclaim that to you. Through Jesus, you are justified in everything that you could not be justified in by the law. My time is gone. God bless us. Father, thank you. It's been a rushed morning, an exciting morning. But Father, again, do a fresh work in our lives, would you? I ask it for me. I ask it for these. In whose name I pray. Amen.